this congregation would stand up and sing the doxology, which isn't so unusual, right? But they had a habit of, they would stand up and turn to the right and look at a blank white wall, and then they would sing the doxology. Well, there was a newcomer that came, and he said, why do you face a blank wall when you sing the doxology? I don't know, that's just the way we do it. So he started asking around, and everybody said, I don't know, we've just always done it that way. This is actually a true story. And so he found somebody that was there, a really old man that was there when the church had first started, and he said, oh, I could tell you why. You see, we were so poor, we didn't have any hymn books, and so what we had done is we painted the words to the doxology on the wall, so everybody would stand up, face the wall, and they read the, you know, instead of reading right here, they would read the words to the song. It's interesting, I think, that God made humans to like habits. Habits make you feel comfortable. I mean, believe it or not, it makes you feel at home. One of the things that missionaries experience when they go to a strange country is they don't feel like, you know, they feel strange and they don't feel comfortable. And it's because people are doing things that are habits to them, but not to the Americans. Well, the problem with habits, and it's a good thing that we have habit, like we have a habit of breathing. We don't have to constantly think about breathing and swallowing and drinking and doing all kinds of, you know, we have an automatic system in the body that does things without us having to do that consciously. But there's also another problem, and that is many times we find ourselves facing a blank wall and we're not really sure why we're doing what we're doing. It's just been a habit. If you notice, if you start looking through your Bible and notice how many memorials or rituals there are in the Bible, this thing is filled with rituals. I mean, it's just, you would think that that's God's favorite method of getting something across to people. And actually, a ritual is, it's interactive, you know? You're actually doing something, you're seeing something, you're smelling something, you're tasting something. And this ritual that we have here of communion, many times I think we just forget it, we just go through the motions, but that actually forgetting that it is a real-life interactive symbol or a memorial of what Christ did for us. What's the first memorial that you find in the Bible? Sabbath. Excellent. Yeah, God has this Sabbath, which is a ritual of sorts, to where once a week we stop, we think about what God has done. We think, you know, we from Revelation we know that, you know, the creation is also linked to, the Sabbath is linked to creation. We're worshiping the God who created everything. So that's a memorial, and it's sort of interactive too in that we're actually come together, we worship, we sing, we pray, we do various things that reinforce that in our head that, yes, this is, we're commemorating the act of creation. There's you know, when you look at the children of Israel, there's dozens, probably hundreds of rituals involved in the sanctuary system and things like that. But one of them I want to kind of share with you is the Passover. Now, the Passover is to commemorate what? Exodus, leaving Egypt. They were slaves. They were downtrodden. They were told what they had to do. So the Passover was when the angel, you know, the last plague, the firstborn was killed if you didn't have blood on the doorpost. And God used that as a kind of interactive memorial of that event so that people would not forget of this actually very marvelous miracle and what he did to get them away from the Egyptians. The meal, they roasted this lamb whole, which may be a little gross, but it was done so that because they had to leave quickly, so they roasted the whole lamb, in one piece. And during the Passover, they ate bitter herbs, which was to remind them of, you know, the bondage, the bitterness of slavery. They ate it actually standing up so that they could, you know, leave in a hurry when they had to. So it's a whole like a it's like a model of what actually happened that reminded them of this every time they did this once a year. And so I want to share. I mean, everybody knows, you know, communion or the Lord's Supper, but I just want to quickly go over the different things that actually is like an object lesson or a memorial of what God had in mind. If you got a Bible there, turn into Luke 22 and look at verse 14. Luke chapter 22. In verse 14, starting with verse 14. When the hour had come, he sat down. We're talking about Jesus there in the upper room, and this was just before he was crucified. When the hour had come, he sat with him, and then he said to them, "With fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." I think it's interesting that actually the Last Supper that Jesus had was this Passover, which was a model of what happened with when the children of Israel left Egypt, in that it's a model also of Christ and his sacrifice. So He's saying, I desired it. I was eagerly desiring to eat this with you before I suffer. For verse 16, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of this until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup, gave thanks, said, "This, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, he gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." So why was this, what is this Last Supper supposed to be for us? To help us remember Christ and what he did for us. Now, if you think about this whole ritual, let's call it a ritual, it's very ingenious in that it's any culture can practice it. You don't have to be an American. You don't have to be an Israeli. You don't have to be a Jew. You don't have to be, you know, anybody can do it. There is a problem with getting grape juice. We discovered in the jungle it's a little hard to get grapes. And some people actually would use coconut milk and they dyed it to get the, you know, the red color. But almost everywhere in the world, you can do, you know, you can practice it. It's also portable. You know, the Muslims have to go to a certain building or a certain site where things happen, you know, make pilgrimages. Guess what? Christians don't have to do that. We can have communion anywhere. It's very symbolic. The bread breaks like Christ's body breaks. The juice is red like blood. So it's very, it affects our sight as well as our taste. And it's interactive. We don't just sit there and listen to something, or we just don't, you know, just sit there like a zombie, but we're actually participating in the whole thing. So every time, it's like a sermon without words, right? Which is, pretty interesting, I think. And let's just take the three symbols, basically. The unleavened bread, Hebrews 4:15 says, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness. You know, for some reason, whoever wrote this, or Paul, he likes double negatives, which means if you say not twice, it's actually a positive. So what he's saying is we do have a high priest who is sympathized with our weaknesses, and at all points was tempted as we are, yet without sin. So we have this, he's been here. He's done that. We have somebody that has done it. I mean, can you imagine what it would be if we didn't have that? It would be like, yeah, I'll bet you this is never going to happen. Nobody can ever do this. We would be thinking that. But we can't think that because Jesus has done it. Nothing in the world has happened to you that Christ didn't deal with. And at first, somebody would say, hey, Tim, Jesus didn't have to, worry about smoking. I smoke, and Jesus didn't have to face that temptation. Well, maybe not every exact temptation, but all the principles of that temptation were there. I imagine he was tempted with something that has the same effect on the body to do that, like alcohol or something like that. We're told he was tempted at every point. And so we can take encouragement from that. The bread reminds us of that. Every time we eat it, it reminds us of God came here in the flesh and did that for us. It reminds us how Christ suffered on the cross and died. He was beaten. He had to carry his own cross. He was spit at. He was mocked. He was nailed to a cross. And most of importantly, he carried the whole sins of the world in his body. That was broken for us. When we eat the bread, that's what we need to remember. Fruit of the vine. During the Passover, you remember when the lamb was slain, that the blood was sprinkled on the doorpost so the avenging angel would pass over. Pass over. And so the firstborn wouldn't die there. And the same thing. The blood of Christ prevents us from being killed. Same thing as the blood on the doorpost prevented the firstborn from being killed. So the juice symbolizes the blood of the lamb that was shed for us for forgiveness of our sins. Hebrews 9, you can flip over there if you want. 9:22 says, according to the law, almost all things are purified with what? Blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness of sin. So it is necessary. It's either your blood or Christ's blood. The law requires blood. And I think choose to accept Christ's sacrifice instead of my own. And finally, in Matthew 26, we find Jesus drawing the same conclusion. Matthew 26:28, he says, referring to the Last Supper, For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the forgiveness of sins, and which was poured out for many in the forgiveness of sins. The fact is, God requires the blood, and there's no way around that. So it's either his blood or your blood. And then the last element is the foot washing, which we celebrate. Excuse me. A lot of churches have, it started out, I did a little research, it started out that a lot of churches did the foot washing, and then gradually through the centuries, it became more and more unpopular. There was a time in England where actually people paid to have somebody else wash the feet, which kind of defeats the whole purpose of foot washing. But and I understand, I'm not a Catholic, but I understand that, I guess, Maundy Thursday or whatever they call it, there is some foot washing. But most of the, I think, the Protestant churches have kind of, I guess the practice has kind of gone by the wayside. But one more text. I'm sorry I'm jumping around on the text, but John 13:12. You ought to see my dad. I mean, he was like flipping text. Bang, bang, bang. John 13:12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garment and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet. You also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example," which is something that you follow, "that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, what are you if you do them?" Blessed. Yeah. Do you need a blessing today? I sure do. Jesus says you will be blessed if you do them. It also symbolizes something else, and this is the last text. Flip over to Romans 6 in verse 3. This is Paul talking about, "Now, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, and that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." So actually, the foot washing is like a baptism. We are buried with Christ. We're resurrected with Christ. And it's like a birthday. It's like a memorial, another memorial. And it's an interactive memorial of when you were baptized and baptized into Christ. So it's there's lots of different things that Christ is pointing out to us here if we just stop and think about what all this ritual and memorials are about. And what has he said? Buried in death with Christ, and how should we walk in what? Newness of life. You want to walk in a new way, be a new person? This is the way to do it. Newness of life. I'm ready for a new body. I don't know about you. My body aches, and I've had it. I'm looking forward to a new earth, a new heaven, and a new body. And for me, and I hope for you, these rituals, these memorials, keep that thought present in our mind as we participate. It makes it interactive. And that as we go through these symbols here today, that you will think about those kind of things and how grateful that we can be that Jesus Christ has died for us. He's coming back, he's paid the price, and we can walk in newness of life.